Good morning. Oh, us shorter people will just put this down. So many of us here. Oh, wow. We should just get it set this way. Good morning. It's great to be together. It's amazing to be able to worship God, to be able to come to Him, to be able to sing to Him, and then allow our hearts to allow His word to enter and transform us. What we're going to do this morning right now is we're going to look at an Old Testament story and see how we can see Christ in it. We've been doing this for the last few months, and I hope you're falling in love with the Old Testament. Are you guys loving the Old Testament? Are you seeing it? I'm not convinced. I'm so sorry. I'm not doing a good job. But I love the Old Testament, and the reason is because I love stories. Somebody asked, Sajjan, what's your favorite music? I go, oh, I really do love 80s. But if I think about it, I love music that tells stories. I just love music that tells stories. I can read the New Testament, and I'm told what's there. I'm told all these facts about God, and then I go to the Old Testament and I watch them lived out. And there's a connection that I have with both my life, my emotions, and the world around me. And from there, I'm able to connect with God in a great way. We're able to hear His story through those stories. This week, something interesting happened. So I don't know if you guys know, but we have a little dog. Her name is Beasley. We don't know what she is. She's about 10 pounds. And we have a backyard, and in our neighbors have these two big, very, very big dogs. I'll leave it at that. And they have these deep bark. And so I was on the side trying to fix something on the side of the house. Remember, that was one of my things I was going to do. I was going to try to be Mr. Fix-It. I almost died. Halfway up the ladder, I remembered some of Jim's stories, and I went down, and I said, I'll wait for somebody to spot me. But the dogs were barking. The dogs were barking, and one of them ran up to the fence and kind of slammed into the fence and started... They're great dogs. They're really great dogs, unless you're on the other side of the fence. They protect. And my dog is over on the corner, and she hears the dogs coming at me. Little 10-pound dog. She just gets all big and hefty and comes running. And I thought she was going to come running to me for protection. Runs right past me, runs right to the fence, and starts to growl and bark back at the dogs. I cracked up. I'm like, girl, they will eat you alive. But she saw her person being threatened, and she came a-running, all 12 pounds of her. And she was ready to take them on, ready to engage. I share this story because I think the world threatens us. And it bangs and it makes a lot of noise and it comes at your heart. It comes at your life. It comes at your emotions. It comes at you. And what so many of us do is we allow a little 12-pound dog to be what comes and protects us. I love the loyalty. I appreciate it. But what I needed at that moment was a Big Dane. I needed a Doberman. I needed something with teeth to come and protect us. That's what this is about. See, all week long, there's a lot of noise being made in your lives, and fear comes up. And what we do is we go to these cheap 10-pound places. We go to entertainment. We go to work. We go to whatever it is that makes you feel safe for a few minutes. But it doesn't last. The purpose of church, and I'm reiterating this for us, to help to remind us why we're here. This fellowship, the word of God, prayer, singing, it's the Doberman.
It's the one that changes our hearts. It's the one with real teeth. It's the one that stands between us and Satan and says, no, this is my person. That's why we're here. It's why we sing. It's why we give our hearts. It's why we deny ourselves. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. So I want to do something a little different. And this goes against every preaching class I've been given. Okay, so I need you to work with me. And I need you to try to help make this successful. Can we do this? Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm at war with consumer Christianity. I don't like people sitting there and just going, what do you have for me today? Because it's really, what do you have for God today? And I want you to give. So this is what I'm going to do. Oh, I hope this works. I am going to read God's word. And usually afterwards, I have prayed. I would like two people from the audience to pray. Okay? We got it? Can we do it? So don't interrupt each other. If someone starts, let them go. Don't go too long because we want to get to the sermon and move forward. But I want to let your heart be what comes before us as we read God's word. Amen? All right, let's do this. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Elisha said, your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.
God, just reading stories like that are so encouraging that we can join Jesus in his story, Elisha in his story. That you've used Elisha in that time, that you've used your prophets, you've used apostles, God, and today you use us. I just pray that you would use us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we as a family come before you. We enter your presence with song, and we know we enter your presence with hearts that may be astray, perhaps a little hardened. We hear the big dogs. Father, please enter our homes right now, enter our houses right now, enter our hearts right now, and Father, stand between us and them. Help us, Father, to make decisions, leaving this room to keep our eyes centered upon you. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Amen. What a story. What an amazing little story, isn't it? So this story, I think, resonates with so many of us. It has great value, I think, to describing the situation that some of us can be in. So what's going on here? So this woman had been married to a man, and he had dedicated his life to God. And the family had dedicated. And so what had they done? They'd gone to church. They had given of themselves. They were there at the prayer nights. They were there giving. And then, as they got older, he dies. The man of God dies. And you would think, okay, God, you can protect me from that. Look at what we've done. Look at the way we've lived our lives. Aren't we do that? But the man of God dies. And it's like when it rains, it pours. It's not enough that the man of God dies. There's a debt that's left. And the debtor is coming. And the way that they paid debts off back then is they took those that could work to go work that debt off. They became slaves to the person that you were in debt to. And so it wasn't enough that she's in grief and she's mourning. Now she hears of this powerful man coming. And he's about to take the last two remnants of her husband away to be slaves. Isn't this a lot of what life can bring? You give, you love, and there's this subtle expectation that I would be protected from all of that. Yep. It's subtle, but it's there. And you know it's there because when the bricks start to drop, and when life starts to get hard, there is this voice that goes, "What's up with this?" Or we devalue what we did. Was my life not worth it? Did I not serve in a way that was worthy? Am I being punished? So I love the Bible. It's so real. It doesn't pretend that these moments that aren't there, that these challenges to the human heart do not exist. It acknowledges them, and actually it brings them to the forefront. Last week, we studied the story of Rahab, right? Windows and doors. Each of us has a window. We look out and we see the promised land. Each of us has a door. Shame. Challenges. The world beats us down. And we learned last week that salvation came through the door and led us to the window, led us to the promised land. And we see that over and over repeated. But the Bible does not minimize the door. It does not minimize this moment. And so for us, who perhaps are going through trials and challenges, let's grasp that the Bible does not gloss over it. It does not avoid the challenge of the moment. And it actually addresses it. My first point, the title of my lesson, A Little Thing. So we'll get to that here in a second. So I've got 4 points today. My first one is God understands. My second one is nothing at all. My third one is community. And my fourth one is sheep hoard. So God understands. By the fact that God places this within Scripture over and over and over again, God understands the plight of humanity. He understands your challenges. So much so that he decided that he would abdicate his divine power and privilege, and he would come down here on earth and he would suffer the way that we suffer. And the suffering can be small, right? It can be being cold. It can be having a cold. And it can be dramatic. It can be the loss of a parental figure. It can be loss of family. Jesus suffered those. God understands. By placing the entire story of this widow within Scripture, he's like, I understand. I get that life is hard. And knowing that he understands does give us something. You know what it gives us? It gives us the ability to talk to him about it.
Yeah.
Have you ever been with someone who has never suffered? Have you ever been with someone? They're so happy. And they're uncomfortably happy. Like, oh, please stop. Or when you share with them your challenges, what answers do they have?
None.
Well, they do have some. But they're simple answers. It'll be okay. Like, no, it won't. It won't be okay. Life will never be the same. Don't tell me it'll be okay. It's an insult. That's not our God. See, when he sits next to you, he hears your pain. He's like, I get it. I'm going to sit here right here with you. And there is such a comfort. There is such a warmth. Not in the words that God has for us that make it all okay or magically disappear, but his presence speaks to us. And in that speaking, there's a strength that's given. A strength to stand up, a strength to persevere, a strength to continue on. This wife is going through an ordeal that we cannot imagine. Some in this room perhaps can. I cannot imagine. And God acknowledges it. By just placing it within Scripture, God acknowledges it. So the first thing I want us to grasp as we walk away, as we're rewriting our theology on suffering and pain, I want you to grasp, God understands. God understands. The second point is nothing at all. Okay, so what does this woman do? This woman is about to have her children take away, and what does she do? She turns to the man of God. And she says, hey, my husband was, you know, he served all his life. He gave, creditors are coming, and they're about to take away my son. And she just places the problem at his feet. I think the first thing we need to do after we grasp that God understands is we need to turn to him, and we need to place at his feet the problems and the challenges we go through, the pain. Because sometimes we don't know how to articulate that pain, right? When I remember I was playing softball, and I was running to first base, and the most bizarre thing happened. The ball was thrown from third base, hit the first base just as I was crossing over, and popped up. Hit me right in the temple. Knocked me out. And so at one moment I'm running and feeling free as a bird. The second moment I've got the team looking at me like, is he alive? Is he okay? I didn't know what happened. I couldn't have articulated. They had to describe it to me as they were laughing. Great teammates. Love them. We have to be able to articulate the pain that we have. And we take that and we place it at God's feet. We share it with him. His shoulders are broad enough. He wants to hear it. But then expect a question. And the question and the response is always bizarre, isn't it? Like, okay, so she's telling him all these problems, and what's his response to her? Do you guys remember? He goes, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Okay, how can I help you? What do you have in your house? What does this have to do with anything?
Come on.
What does this have to do with anything? God's responses to our moments are bizarre. They're challenging. And what he's really doing, what the prophet of God is doing, is he's not just dealing with the problem that is in her life. He's dealing with the problem that is in her heart. Because when the challenges come, when the hard moments come, all we see is the hard moments. Right? All we see is those moments that we cannot articulate, but we feel so deeply, and they overwhelm us. And what the prophet of God is doing is taking her gaze away from the problems and placing them on something else. You haven't lost everything, is what the prophet is saying. You do have something. And her response, though, is, I got nothing at all. I got nothing. And that is our response in those moments of trial. And I think it's the place where we get stuck. Because when God asks us to begin to address not just the problems in our life, but the problems in our hearts, we're like, well, we got no solution for you, God. We got nothing for you. She looks at her house and she goes, I've got nothing. And God's like, really, nothing? Nothing? And she comes back with, wait a second. I remember there's a little jar of oil. I got a little jar of oil. Now, many of us are like, what's up with that? What's up with oil? What's with the jar of oil? And the jar of oil represents something. In the Hebrew nation, it represented joy. It represented gladness. It represented happiness. And it represented the Holy Spirit. And so when joy wasn't there, there's sadness and there's bitterness. And what God is seeing, I think what God was helping her to see, is that in the midst of all of this, there was a little bit left for her. She just had to look. She just had to see what was there. But when we're in pain, when we're suffering, this is our response. Got nothing. Nothing's good. Life stinks. I think that term is called globalization. We globalize a moment, a thing, to the rest of our life. That's what she's doing, and the prophet of God is not just going to fix her problem, he wants to fix her heart. When challenges come our way, there is the challenge, and then there is the message that accompanies the challenge, right? Paul calls it a messenger from Satan. There's a thorn in my side, an accompanying messenger from Satan. There's a messenger from Satan. Every challenge, every hard trial has not just the trial itself, but language that is being spoken into your head. You're not a good dad. You're not a good mom. You're not a good husband. You're not a good wife. You're not a good person. And what God often does is not address just the problems of our life around us, but that voice in us, and redefines it and gets it actually to shut up and places a new voice in it. So what does she do? He says to her, take that jar, and then he gives her a command, go into the community. And what do you have to ask for in the community? Jars. More jars. Now, what he doesn't tell her is what's about to happen. Because I know if I knew what was about to happen, I'd go to other communities. Right. I wouldn't get jars, I would get jugs, big ones. Oil was what you would sell. Oil was valuable. It was important. It was currency. What he was doing with this moment in time was he was reconnecting her to the community. See, when we hurt, when we get trampled on, when the big dog comes, we isolate. We place wagons around us. and we buckle down and we isolate ourselves from those that could actually help us. And he says to her, okay, you lost your husband. I know you've been in mourning, you're grieving, and now the shame that you have debt, I know it's driven you into your house. I know that that shame has, but what I want you to do is I want you to go to the community and I want you to ask them for help. Boy, as Americans, we love this, don't we? Like, can I get an amen? I'm out, I'm going to do it. Do you see the process that this prophet is taking this woman through? He's saying, you've disconnected from God. You've not seen what little, what you do have. You've disconnected from his people. Now I want you to reconnect. Christianity, in many spaces, has become kind of a solo religion. Yep. And you know why? Because community is hard. Yep. People are thorny. Yeah. They're porcupine-ish sometimes. Their quills are down at one moment and the next moment, and you don't even know what happened. Right? And you're hugging them, and you're like, ow, that hurts. You could be walking through the hallway, and suddenly you're like, my feelings are hurt, and I don't know why. See, this is hard. This is hard. And I would tell you this. Being hard does not make it wrong. Because what if in the hardness, what if in the conversations we have, what if in listening to the other person and really empathizing and connecting, not necessarily you don't have to agree, but listening, our hearts are growing a little bit, becoming more and more like Christ. What if God is doing this incredible judo move? Satan wants us to be divided, and God is doing this incredible judo move. I'm going to take that which you would divide his people, and I'm going to make it, bring them closer together with it. Race divides the world. Racism divides. It doesn't have to divide us. It could actually be a tremendous little judo move and bring us even closer. What if we see the prophet of God telling this widow, go into the community and go get some jars? Now, I do like this about her. She's stubborn. Because she doesn't go, does she? Who does she send to go get the jars? Voice. Guys, go, go, go. Listen to what he said. Get the jars. And then they all come back with the jars and close. I think she's going to regret that later. Because had she just thought about it, she would have gotten more jars than the boys. The boys are just listening to her. She, though, was listening to the prophet. But I even in that, I want us to see God appreciates. God is with us with whatever effort, whatever faith you can make happen. Take that step, but obey, engage. And as she engaged a little bit with her sons, she'll begin to engage even more. But engage. As a church, as a nation, we have gone through this pandemic. And it separated us. It placed us in all sorts of places and spaces. And it separated us from each other. And that's not what God wanted. He wants us to be together. Satan does. He wants a Christianity to be convenient. God is wanting us to be together. He's calling us to come together. So what do we see? We see first and foremost, God understands that pain is not foreign to him. He actually understands. What does he do then? He readjusts her vision and what she's looking at. She sees nothing. And he says, no, there's something. A little jar of oil. A little jar of oil. And then what's he do then? Sends her into the community. I know that you're grieving. I know you feel shame. But go to them. Have a different experience. And then what do we see? she pours. She pours. Now, this is actually really cool, right? So she's got this little itty-bitty jar, and she just pours, and it doesn't stop pouring. So I've experienced this one time. So I had a car, and I was driving my car, and I was looking at the fuel gauge. And the fuel gauge was going from E to F. I'm like, this is a divine car. This car, Jesus must have blessed this car. So I'm driving, and it's like going up to F, and I'm like, this is awesome. I'm never paying for gas again. This is glorious. What ended up happening was somebody, when they had fixed my car, they had put the wrong polarity on that particular instrument. So F was E, and E was F. Amen. But for a little bit of time, I was filling up jugs with my little bit of oil. And it felt really good. It felt really good. Imagine what she felt. Every jar she filled, that's the debt I owe. Every jar she filled, I can buy the house now. Every jar she filled, now my kids will be set. Every jar she filled was all of her nightmares becoming hope, becoming incredible dreams. Now imagine if she had stopped pouring. She'd gone, you know something, I got enough. Who has enough? I think as Americans, we've determined that's never enough. But she poured, and as she poured, the miracle happened. You know, when we're hurt, we pull back. We do. Each of us in this room has a gift. We have a gift. And when we're hurt, when we're first baptized, we want to give the gift. Hey, let me speak. I have a song on my heart. Brother, you should not be up there. Sing it in your room. Just not up there. We have this zeal, and we have these gifts, and we want to give these gifts to everybody. And then we get hit. We get hit. And we stop pouring. It's just too hard. We stop giving our gifts. And we're like, I'm done. No more. Had she stopped pouring, she would have stopped seeing the miracle. Had she stopped seeing the miracle, she wouldn't have seen the house getting paid off. She wouldn't have seen her hopes being fulfilled. She wouldn't have seen the miracle of what God was doing in her life. When we get hurt, Satan's victory is for us to just stop and start sitting in our seats and to stop pouring into others, to stop pouring into the ministry that he has called us to. To go, enough. I've done enough. My husband, did you see how hard he worked all his life? Enough. I'm going to stop pouring. And you have that prerogative. But understand there's a consequence to it. When you stop pouring, you stop seeing the miracle. What does the scripture say? Bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then it says, then the oil stopped flowing. I was talking to Jim. He's like, Saj, how do you like it here? I'm like, this place is awesome. I go, these people are amazing. There's just so much thought, so much talent, so much heart, so much giving. And he goes, yeah, it's pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible. He's known it the whole time. My eyes are being opened to what's here. But what I think has begun to happen, or maybe has been happening, is I think some of us have stopped pouring. And we'll say, we'll let somebody else do that. I'm going to just sit back for a little while. Now, I do feel the need to say something here. You understand this was a process. You know, what I'm not saying to you is if you've been through a traumatic moment, you just need to give and it'll all be better. That's called denial. Okay, so that's not what I'm calling us to do. That's not what I'm calling us to do. There was a process. The process was to turn to God, to give God our pain, to allow God to speak to us and call us in directions that we didn't even know were possible. Seems a little bizarre, maybe even disconnected to the situation, to reconnect to the community. This could take years. But it does result in a call for us to pour. And so some of us are in different places in this process. Some of us are going, I'm disconnected from the community. I need to reconnect to the community. Some of us are like, I haven't taken my pain and given it to God. I'm still angry with them. That's okay. But wherever in the process you are, I'd ask that you engage in the healing. I'd ask that you take the step forward that you need to take this morning to go, you know something? The big dogs aren't going to scare me. There is someone that stands between me and them. And I'm going to allow that someone to change and transform my heart. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to close out with this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there was a version of this that was put out. It's called The Voice. I guess it's not just a show on TV, but it's a version of the Bible. It says in Philippians 2:7, it says, he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new, a servant in form and a man indeed, the very likeness of humanity. See, when we pour ourselves out for each other, we see transformation begin to occur. We see strengthening begin to happen. And we watch God work in people's lives. See, Jesus made himself nothing. He poured himself out. He took all of his oil, and on the cross, he left it all there. It was all done. And what did God do with that? As we pour, miracles happen. And those miracles are sitting in these chairs right now. Those miracles are running around in the back. Those miracles, because he poured, we're here. And we can continue to grow in our walk with him and with each other. Brothers and sisters, the widow. The widow teaches us that pain is real. And the widow teaches us that there is a way through this. Let's follow her through that process and let's see what God can do with us. Thank you.